Good morning, everyone. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Can everyone hear me? Great. Okay. So it's been a while since I've been back at GSCC. So it's good to be back. I recognize some. This is a really cute picture, Aiden. I recognize some of you guys, but I don't know all of you guys. So if you guys want to introduce yourself, say hi to me after service. I would love to get to know you guys a little bit. But I'm super excited to bring the message this morning. I'm going to be talking about something that I'm personally very passionate about. As some of you guys know, or the people who know me, they know that I'm going to Taiwan in 2025 to do missions. And so that's something that's very dear, near and dear to my heart. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to do missions. And so I think the moment I say that, some of you guys might be thinking, you know, that this message doesn't apply to me. You know, God doesn't want me to do missions, right? Well, first of all, I probably thought the same thing 10 years ago. And then second of all, I think the call of missions, the Great Commission, the call that Jesus gives us is not just for the special few or the extra faithful or the pastors or those who are called. Right, the Great Commission is for all of us, right? It's for all of us to go and make disciples of all nations. So I want you guys to tune in. I want you guys to be attuned to the Spirit this morning to really lean in and see, you know, what the Lord is speaking to you. Because I truly believe that the Spirit has something to speak to you this morning. And so this morning our verse is going to be in Matthew 24. So if you guys have your Bibles or your phones or something like that, we're gonna turn to Matthew 24. And we're going to start in verse 3. And so just a little context. The disciples are sitting with Jesus and they're asking him, you know, when are the end times going to come? When are you going to come again? And so in Matthew 24, verse 3, these are Jesus' words. He says, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the ones who endure to the end will be saved." In verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And so the scripture is very clear. You know, when is Jesus coming back? Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it a year from now? Like, it's not a question. The scripture says that Jesus will come back, that our great gift, the hope that we have, is going to be fulfilled when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations. So I want everyone to close your eyes. And in the holiday spirit, I want to bring you back to Christmas, right? I want you guys to think of when you were 5 and 6, it's Christmas Eve, you're in your bed, you're in your PJs, and you're just, the anticipation is just mounting, right? I want you guys to imagine this. It's snowing outside, and you're just so excited for Christmas and the presents that you're going to open tomorrow morning. So eventually you fall asleep, and you wake up 9 a.m., it's Christmas morning, you jump out of bed, you run downstairs to the tree, and you see all of these presents. You see all of these presents with your name on it. And so you go and you look at them, you shake them, you try to figure out what it is. But then your mom comes down and she says, "Hey, before we open these presents, we have to set the kitchen for Christmas lunch." So you run to the kitchen, you put forks and plates and napkins on the table. You make sure the table looks good. And then when you're done, you run back to the tree. And then your dad comes in and says, "Hey, before we open these presents, make sure we have guests coming over. Make sure this house looks good. Go up to your room. Make sure your room looks good." And so you run upstairs to your room. You're throwing clothes all over the place. You're trying to make your room look as clean and as presentable as possible. And so when you're done with that, you run back downstairs, and your family is there waiting for you, and they ask, are all your chores done? And then you say, yes, the work is done. And then your parents say, great, let's open these presents. And so you get to tear open into your presents. And there is great joy in that. And so you guys can open your eyes. I want you guys to get what I'm coming at from here. There's a great present that is waiting for us. Right, church? Jesus coming back is the greatest gift that we could ever hope for. But the scripture is clear that before Jesus comes back, there's work to be done. There is unfinished work. The gospel message has to be given to all nations on earth. And can I tell you when that this is the work, the gospel message being preached, that there is a lot of work to be done. You know, just for a little bit of context, nations in a biblical sense, it doesn't mean countries or it means people, specifically groups of people who are in the same geographic location, have a similar language or a culture, a belief system. And so, for example, you know, in China alone, there are 545 different people groups. And out of 80% of those people groups, they're all unreached. And so what does unreached mean? It means that these people have no access or a way to obtain the gospel unless a foreign entity, a missionary, goes into that people group and proclaims the gospel. And so the way that I like to think is I like to think of, you know, how many degrees away is someone from someone who is a Christian? And so we look in America, right? Even if you're not a Christian or a non-believer, they usually have a Christian friend or they have someone they know that is a Christian. But for unreached people groups, that is not the case. They most of the time, they don't know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows a Christian, right? The degree is just so large that it's just kind of inaccessible for them to find a church, for them to meet a Christian. It's an impossible gap. And I think the stark truth of it is that there are billions of people in this world today who will be born, who will grow up, who will live a life like ours, and who will die without ever hearing the name of Jesus or without ever hearing the gospel. You know, there is work to be done. Over 42% of the world's population today is considered unreached. That means that there are over 3 billion people, 3 billion people in the world today who have no access to the gospel. There's unfinished work. And I think if this sounds daunting, it's because it is daunting. This is a huge task. And that's why we can't just rely on those who are called or the extra special to finish the task that is set before us. You know, we all have a role to play. Every single person in this room has a role to play. All of us are called to the work that Jesus has set before us. And we get to do it with joy because we have this vision of the gift, the present that is before us, right? You know, we make our beds, we set the table with great joy because the future gift is so worth it. And in the same way, we share the gospel with great joy because the future coming of Christ is so worth it. You know, I remember 6 years ago, I was sitting in a large group meeting, and this missionary from Saudi, he served in the Middle East for over 20 years. He came and he shared this image of the Christmas story of missions. And I remember that was a turning point in my life. I remember that night, there was just this burden that was put on my heart. And like my heart was turned toward the lost. And I had a deep yearning to want to play a part or a role in this story. But I realized that I didn't know how to. You know, I didn't have the tools or the resources or the ability or the knowledge of how do I play a role? I was 19, 20 years old. I didn't have any income. I was still in college. I didn't know how do I play a role in this. And so I think, you know, some of you guys in this room today are probably thinking that same thing. Like maybe you think, oh, I want to get, I want to get off the bench and be in this game, but how do I do that? And so I want to take the rest of the time to turn a little bit more practical. I've given you guys a little bit of the vision, the reason, the burden of why we do missions. Now I want to give you guys, you know, the how. How do we do it, right? It's not just going. There's a lot of ways. And so I want you guys to really think about these four things that I'm going to talk about and really have a conviction in your heart to see, hey, which one of these four could I do right now? And so the first way that we can partner with God in his redemptive story is to pray. Very simple, right? You know, I believe that prayer doesn't just support the work, it is the work itself. But I think far too often we place prayer as an afterthought, right? Sometimes like after and before a meal, like we want to pray, right? Or we wake up in the morning, we go to bed at night, we want to pray. Or like after a meeting is finished, let's pray, let's finish this meeting in prayer, right? And I think we have to have this vision, this realization that when we are praying to a God who placed every star in the night sky where it is, who holds our plans and our futures in his hands. Like this is the God, this all-powerful God that we are praying to. And sometimes we make him just a little bit too small. And so I think it's amazing that this all-powerful God, he listens to us. He hears us. He hears each and every single individual prayer. And that is amazing. And that's something that we have to have the vision of. And can I tell you, church, that when you intercede for people, things change. You know, I think our prayers are both relational and consequential, meaning that when we pray, our relationship with our Father begins to become closer. When you pray, when you talk with God, you begin to discover his heart, his character, his mind, and how his heart has always been turned towards the lost. You know, I think within the Bible, there is this beautiful thread of God's heart for the lost. From beginning, all the way in the beginning, from the call of Abram, right? He says, I will make you a blessing to all nations, all the way to Revelations, where he says, every tribe and language and people and tongue will be before the throne of God. And so the Bible that you hold in your hand, this is a missionary book. And the God that we love and the God that we serve, he's a missionary God. And when we pray, when our relationship with this missionary God becomes closer, we see this aspect of God, this missionary aspect with more and more clarity. And when we see that, our heart for the needy and for the lost becomes to a greater and greater focus. You know, I also think our prayer is consequential, which means that tangible things happen when we pray. I truly believe that. We believe in a God who answers prayers. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find. When we intercede for people, I truly believe that God will move. I believe he changes hearts. I believe he makes divine appointments. I believe he prepares fertile soil. I believe he starts revivals in countries only when we pray. I think it's an amazing thing that God moves when we ask him to. And so I pray that GFCC would be a church that is marked by prayer. You know, like I think it's great that we can pray for our community and for UVA and for our high schools and all the people around us, but I also pray that this church would pray for those who cannot or don't know how to pray for themselves. You know, pray for unreached people groups. In March, I went to Mumbai, India for a mission trip, and I was introduced to this unreached people group called the Parsi people. These groups of people are a cut-off community. They're kind of completely separate from the rest of Mumbai. They live in this secluded area. The Hindus in India deeply hate them. So they're this closed-off community where I would never be able to enter. I can't speak their language. I have no connection. I probably will never meet a Parsi people, and I definitely will not be able to share the gospel to someone. But God has put these people on my heart, and I've been praying for them, and I truly believe that just through my small prayers, nothing special, just ordinary prayers, that God can do an extraordinary thing in that people group. So I'm praying for it, right? So intercede for an unreached people group. Maybe it's a people group from China. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe you went on an overseas mission trip, and then there's a people group there that you want to pray for. Just put that into your prayer culture. Secondly, ask the Lord to send more workers for the harvest field. You know, in Luke 10:2, it says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, I have an alarm on my phone at 10:02 every morning. It rings. And I just say a simple prayer. I say, Lord, send workers to the harvest field. Nothing special, just something simple that implants that culture of prayer into my life. So I encourage you, church, to do the same. It doesn't have to be what I talked about, but somehow implant this culture of prayer within your life. And I promise you that when prayer is a part of who you are, a part of your life, it's going to change you. Like, you will be changed by the way that you pray. And so again, prayer doesn't just support the work. It is the work. We can all pray. Secondly, we partner with God's global plan by giving. So not everyone is called to go. In fact, most aren't. But I believe that there are people in this room today who are willing, who are able to give. So my mentor at UVA, he often talks about this picture. I think I have a picture on it in the slide. This picture of this man being lowered by a rope into this darkness. And so the metaphor is he has a little lamp. And so he's bringing the light of the gospel into these dark places where they don't have it. But the thing that I think that is striking to me is if you see at the top of the picture, there's pairs of hands that are holding the rope, lowering him into these dark places. And so the man can't go where God has called him to go unless there are people at the top who are holding his rope. Missionaries need people to hold their ropes. And so my question for you this morning is, whose rope are you going to hold? Do you have someone in your life, someone that you know that you can financially support? Is there someone that you want and that you want to personally invest into? You know, as I go to Taiwan, I need people to hold my rope. You know, as I've been working in ministry here at UV, I needed people to hold my rope. And so I think it's so important that for you guys to see the vision that you guys are enabling people like me, people like other missionaries, people like other pastors and people in ministry, that they're able to do what God has called them to do just because you guys are willing to give. And so I also want to encourage you that when you give, I think that your heart is going to be radically turned towards the lost. As scripture says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I recently remembered, or I heard about the sermon where it reminded me of the first time I invested in stocks. You know, I was 16, 17, I don't know, somewhere around that age. I was pretty young. My dad helped me. And I remember I made this investment in a stock called JD, which is kind of like Alibaba. It's like the Chinese version of Amazon. And I remember I bought the stock with my own hard-earned money. And I remember I was keeping track of this stock like a hawk. I remember I would wake up every single morning. I would see if it went up or if it went down. I wanted to know their business plan, their future endeavors, their profit. I wanted to know everything about this stock that I had no idea about anything about it. But I wanted to know about it. I had a personal interest in it because I personally invested in it. And I believe it's the same with giving with missions. You know, when you personally invest in someone, you begin to have a personal stake in what they're doing. You want to know the people that they are reaching out to. You want to know the individuals that they are in relationship with. You want to know the people group that they are around. And when you have that personal investment, you start to intercede for that people group. You start to intercede for that person. You start to pray for the individuals that they are in relationship with. You know, your heart is turned to what you put your investment into. And so, church, when you give, you not only enable those who are called to do the work that God has placed in their hearts, but you also turn your own hearts towards the need of the nations. Church, it's not about the dollar amount. It's not about how much you give or how many people you give to. It's about your heart posture.
You know, the Lord, he loves a cheerful giver. And so it's about your heart. He wants to turn your heart towards the nations. And when you give, your heart automatically does that. So my question for you today, again, is whose rope are you going to hold? Third way that we participate in God's global story is that we welcome. So what does that mean? Well, I think one of the most unique things about America is that it's a mixing pot of all cultures. You know, people come from all over the world, China, Iran, Saudi, Morocco, Spain, you know, India, all these places around the world who have no access to the gospel. And now they've come here to work, they come here to study, and now they're at our doorsteps. You know, people who have never heard the gospel before and in all likelihood will never hear it, they're here. They're at UVA, they're in Charlottesville, right? They're in the cubicle right next to us. You know, they're in our classes in high school and at UVA, they're in our clubs. And I think our job is simply just to welcome them and extend a simple invitation. You know, in Chi Alpha, which is the ministry that I work with, I run this event called Common Table. I have a picture of it here. And so basically what the event is that we provide them with a home-cooked meal. Sometimes it's really good, sometimes it's not as good. But we provide them with dinner, and then we share a story about Jesus with them. And so, and then they get to, we get into discussion groups and we talk about it, and they get to share their honest opinions and they get to ask questions. And I think it's incredible because there are students in this photo who are from Korea, from China, from Iran, from India, from Saudi, from Morocco. And they probably, maybe for a lot of them, for the first time in their life, have never heard about Jesus. And this is the first time that they get to hear that Jesus loves them, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they are cared for. I mean, that is a privilege, right? And so the Lord has done the miracle of getting these students, getting these people in our lives to our doorstep, and all we need to do is just simply be obedient and welcome them in and extend a simple invite. Simple invite to GFCC, a simple invite to a small group you're a part of, a simple invite to a coffee, simple invite to a lunch, right? Like, I want this church, we want to be highly invitational people. Like, highly invitational, no pressure, right? We don't want to coerce or pressure anyone, but we want to be highly invitational. We want to give them the option of saying yes. And so when I was a student, I heard this metaphor of what it means to welcome, right? It's this metaphor of a football game. And so imagine we're the good guys, right? We're down 6 points. If you guys know how football works, that means we're about to lose. There's 10 seconds left in the game, right? And you're at your own 10-yard line. So that means there's 90 yards to go to get to the end zone, right? And so it's looking bleak. It's looking tough, right? But the quarterback, he hikes the ball, and then he throws it as far as he can, and somehow the receiver goes up, and he catches it, and he starts running, right? He's at the 40. He's at the 30. He's at the 20. He's at the 10. He's about to score, and then he gets tripped up at the one-yard line, right? So close. But it's okay. The miracle has already happened. We moved all the way from the 10-yard line to the one-yard line. We used to have 90 yards to go. Now we have one. Right, and we have four downs to get into the end zone. And so the quarterback, he snaps the ball, he gives it to his running back, and the running back, he gets stuffed. I mean, that's tough. That's okay. Right? It's only first down. So second down, the quarterback, he hikes the ball, and he tries to get tricky. He fakes the ball to the running back. He throws it just a little bit too high off the fingertips. And so now it's third down. It's getting a little tricky now. There's only two plays left. And so third down, he hikes the ball, the quarterback hikes the ball, he hands it off to Old Reliable, right, the running back, and the running back, he jukes and he moves, and he gets stopped just inches short. Fourth down, last play of the game is on the line, right here, right now, right? So the quarterback, he hikes the ball, he hands the ball off, the running back is juking, he's spinning, he's running towards the sideline. And he gets tackled inches short. Inches short. And the game is over. And the good guys We lost. And so what I want you guys to get from the story is that the Lord has already done the miracle, that he has brought these people from the edges of the world, and he has brought them a yard, inches from freedom, from salvation, from redemption, from love. And all that we have to do is just get them into that end zone. That's all we have to do. But I think, and myself included in this, all too often, how often do we just walk past these people? How often do we, you know, there's a language barrier, there's a culture barrier, and sometimes we just want to hang out with our friends, the people that we know, the people that we're comfortable with. But my question for you is that, are you willing to face a little discomfort for someone's eternal salvation and for their soul? Just a little discomfort. And let me tell you, a simple invitation like that can change your life, but it can also change so much more than just one person's life. 20 years ago, my family moved from South Carolina to Richmond. They didn't really know anyone in Richmond. And so it was me, my sister, my mom, and my dad. And some random weekend, I don't know when, my mom was invited to a Chinese church in Richmond. And so she started going, and then she invited my dad. And then eventually, my entire family was going to GCBCR. And this person who invited my mom, I don't know. I probably will never meet. I don't know her name. I don't know who she is. But because of her simple invitation to my mom, to my parents, my life has been radically changed. You know, GCBCR, the church in Richmond that I grew up in, it became my home away from home. You know, I was introduced to Jesus there, and I am the person I am today, the person who is moving to Taiwan, the person who loves Jesus, because an ordinary person did a very ordinary thing and gave out an ordinary invitation, and my life will never be the same. You know, and I'm praying that my children's life will never be the same, and my children's children's life will never be the same. It's this generational impact that God is having on my family because someone just extended a simple invite. And here's the thing, you guys can do the exact same thing. You know, I don't know the people in your classrooms. I probably won't meet them, but guess who knows them? You do. And I don't know the people that you work with or the coworkers that you have, but you know them, right? And so let me tell you, a simple act of obedience, a simple act can lead to an extravagant work of God. A simple act of us obeying Jesus and saying, hey, I'm just going to say hi to this person and invite them, can lead to an extravagant, extravagant work of God. He's done it in my life. He's done it in people's lives in this room. And he will do it again. So would you simply be obedient to God's call in your life and make a friend? Welcome someone around you. Say hi. They want to be your friends, right? These people, they're all so friendly. And so that's all you got to do. Just welcome them and be obedient to God's call in your life. It can make all the difference in the world. And lastly, we can partner with God's global mission by going. Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The greatest need in the mission field right now are workers. It's workers. And so we need people to be goers. You know, I remember, maybe it was 10 years ago now, I was sitting at a conference in Lynchburg, and I remember sitting there, and it was Monday morning, and I was tired, and the speaker was saying, he was giving a sermon that I don't remember. But I remember at the end of the sermon, he went up on stage, and he said this. He says, I believe some people in this room today are called to ministry or missions. And I remember in that moment, my eyes flew open and I was wide awake. And I remember, like, my heart was beating, my stomach was heavy, my breathing was catch, this physical manifestation upon my body. And I realized this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And the speaker was like, you know, I want you to stand up so we can pray for you. And I remember in that moment that there was this battle in my head that I know this is the Holy Spirit calling me. But secondly, I already had my life made. Right? I had this perfect plan for my life that I was going to carry out step by step. I was going to make it to UVA. I was going to go to UVA. I was going to make it into the McIntyre Comm School. I was going to major in finance. I was going to graduate. I was going to move to New York. I was going to work on Wall Street. I was going to make a lot of money and then retire and then have the time of my life. That was my plan. And so I had this plan in my head. This is the perfect plan for me. So I remember when he said, stand up, I remember gripping the bottom of my seat, white knuckled. I'm not going to stand up. Jesus can't tell me what to do. I already have my own plan. So I remember I didn't stand up. I beat Jesus that day, but I didn't beat him in the end. A couple years later, I was in my second year at UVA, so I already accomplished the first part of my goal. I already made it to UVA. I was majoring in economics, which is not quite finance, but it's about the same thing. And I remember somehow my first year I got plugged into a Christian fellowship that I wasn't really looking to get plugged into, but the Lord was doing big things in that Christian fellowship. He was changing my heart. I was walking with God in a way that I didn't know was possible. And so at the end of my second year, I went on this beach retreat, and I remember we were in the Outer Banks. It was Wednesday night. I remember this night like it was just yesterday. We were at this worship service. You know, Reckless Love just played. That was back in 2019, a long time ago. And I remember the pastor, he went up on stage and he said this. He said, I believe some of you in this room today are called to ministry and missions. Almost word for word what that speaker said 5 years ago or 4 years ago. And I remember that same physical feeling, my heart, my stomach, my breath. And I was like, the Lord has given me a second chance. And then the pastor said this next thing. He said, don't say no to the Holy Spirit. And I realized in that moment that God, he was calling me again. He was giving me a second chance. And this time, I had to say yes. And so I found one of my friends, and we prayed together. And I remember I said these two words. I said, okay, God. These two words of not, yes, God, I'm so excited. Yes, God, I can't wait. You know, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. I just said these two words of, okay, I'm willing to be obedient. I mean, I was scared. I had tears rolling down my face. I remember I was praying with John, one of my good friends. And, man, I was just like, this is not what I thought I was had in my plan in my life. And all I could really say was, okay. Like, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I'm going to do. And since I've said those two words, my life has never been the same. You know, I remember the years after that night, I was thinking that, man, I must be crazy. I must be out of my mind, right? Maybe it was the high of the night. But over and over again, Jesus reminded me of the need of the nations. And over and over and over again, that my heart was just burdened. And it was ruined, right, for the need. You know, Jesus wasn't giving me an option, and I said no a lot of times before I said yes, but I'm so glad that I did. So now listen, I want you guys to get to notice that most people are not called to go. In fact, very, very few are called to go, but I will say that anyone can be called to go. I remember my third year, I went to Morocco, and I just felt so unequipped, so like untalented. I couldn't speak the language. I didn't know how to interact with people. I just felt like I failed miserably. And I came back to the States and I felt like weak, but I also felt reconfirmed in my calling. And then I realized this fact that the Lord, he doesn't call those who are already equipped. He equips those who are called. And so, if you're ever thinking about going, if you ever feel like you might have a calling, if the Lord ever does call you, know that he goes before you and he goes with you. You know, I truly believe that there are people maybe that you know or people in this room today who the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you. You know, and if the Lord is speaking something to you, I want to say what my pastor said 6 years ago, I want to say, don't say no to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is moving, say yes. Listen. You know, the scripture says, how precious are those of the feet who preach the gospel of peace, right? You know, it's a joy and it's a privilege. If the Lord is calling you, don't say no. Say yes. Say yes, because the unreached people groups of this world who are looking for something, who don't know where to look, they're worth it. Right? The lost, these people who we know in our lives, who are looking for satisfaction, who are going to things of this world, trying to find a purpose in their life, and they can't find it, and they're worth it. Right? And ultimately, the Jesus, the King that we serve, the God that we love, our friend, our Father, He's worth it. Like, He is worth it to say yes. He's worth it to say yes. And so pray, give, welcome, and go. So I think every single person in this room today, whether you're older or you're younger, every single person, you know, every demographic in this room today, you can do one of these four things. Maybe you can do two. Maybe you can do three. Maybe you can do all four. But here's the bottom line. There's unfinished work in this world. There is work to be done. But church, I want to leave you with this encouragement that we don't do this work alone. Jesus goes with us. He goes before us. He prepares hearts for us, right? That's, you know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And this, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises us, he's a God who keeps his promises. Jesus promises us that he will be with us. He is with us today. He is with us tomorrow. He is with us next week. He's with us, as he says, until the end of the age. And so, church, let me tell you, when Jesus is with us, we cannot fail. We're going to win. So go with confidence. Go with joy. You know, like, when we have this vision of what we're working towards this gift, towards this present, there's joy in what we do, right? There's joy when we intercede for people, joy when we cheerfully give, joy when we welcome those and make a friend around us, and ultimately joy as we go and we might face suffering and persecution. There is joy in that. And so go with confidence, go with joy. I have some questions on the board. As we close, I want you guys just to look at some of these questions and really pray about it. Right? I believe that when we pray, when we earnestly pray, the Lord speaks. And so I'm praying that you guys would pray and that the Lord would speak something to you. One of these four things that you guys could do today. Right? And so pray about it. We'll give you a couple minutes. And then I'll come up and close. And Aiden, you're going to worship? I'll come up and close in a couple of minutes. Pray earnestly about this.